This morning we're continuing our series through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 29 through 39, and that outlines the events of a Sabbath day afternoon. Last week we actually focused on what happened on that Sabbath in the synagogue. Now, children, you should think and try to remember that when people went to church in the time of the New Testament, they actually went to church on Saturday. They went to church on the last day of the week, and their church services in a lot of ways were not so different than ours. They sang some psalms, they had a blessing at the beginning, they had a reading from the law, they had then preaching from the word, they sang some more psalms, and they had a blessing at the end. And so they would go together actually on the last day of the week, which was the day that God rested at the end of creation, and they would come together in God's house and they would come to worship Him much like we do. We worship, of course, now on the first day of the week, and we do because we remember that Jesus rose from the grave, that it's a day of new creation, that that's the pattern God outlined from the day of His resurrection to Pentecost to the way that the church gathered. But imagine this Sabbath day, a day not totally different than ours would be like today. So the last day of the week, people had gotten up quite early or on time that morning, and they had, most of them in a poor village, they had walked along their way to the synagogue. And there at the synagogue, they would have sat down and rose, much like ours, or even stood up, and maybe the preacher sat down, but it would have been similar. They would have come, they would have heard the word preached, but it would have been, as we looked at last week, a surprising Sabbath day. Surprising because first, this preacher, Jesus, who was known throughout the region, who had been preaching this message of repentance and faith, he came and he preached, and it was just different than they had ever heard. It was unexpected. He preached with authority. They were used to, as we looked at last week, they were used to their scribes standing up and splitting some hairs and talking about some genealogies and probably from what we know of those times, really going deep into one commandment and maybe arguing how many steps you could take on the Sabbath. Instead, Jesus came, verse 14 and 15, with that message, repent and believe. And He came with authority and He told them, turn around, you sinners. Believe in Me. And they were amazed. So it was an amazing Sabbath. But then, even more, Jesus healed that demon-possessed man. We saw that there's a sense that there's a man sitting there in the synagogue, and he just, because of the demon within him, could not keep his mouth shut. He burst out, really speaking to the Lord Jesus, telling Him, leave, get away from Me, get away from us. He just couldn't but have a conflict with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus very simply just said to the demon, get out of him. The demon left, and the people were even more amazed. There they were amazed that this demon had been cast out, that who is this man that he can cast out demons? And so this was an amazing day at the synagogue. And we can tell as we go through this next passage that it was making waves. It was like when you cast a rock in a pond and the ripples and the waves go out throughout the pond. It's like these services at church that Sunday. They had stirred people up, because now we're going to see that the news went throughout the town. And by the way, if you have the idea that in the Old Testament times, people were all so good and holy that everybody went to church, that's not the case. We can tell from archaeology and history that the synagogues were a little too small for the entire town to fit in. Not everybody was devout. Something happens in this passage where that news goes out and all these people, all these sick people, all these weak people are now gathered in and attracted to the Lord Jesus. Now we're going to look at that. We're going to see especially the power, the prayer, and then the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power, the prayer, and then the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ as it's displayed on that evening and then the next morning. Well, so it is after church, or what we would consider church. People are gathered together, and now the Lord Jesus, he goes to somebody's house. It's a familiar pattern for many people. That many people, after going to church, they'll come together at somebody's house and they'll join together and they'll have fellowship. And the Lord Jesus now goes to the house of Simon. I think many of you will already know that Simon is later called Peter. He's Simon Peter. He's that sort of impulsive and impetuous disciple of the Lord Jesus. Much of the Gospel of Mark actually seems to focus on him at times. And here the Lord Jesus has come to his house. What a privilege that is. From what we know of that house, Simon lives there with his brother Andrew. Maybe it's the ancestral home, the place that's been passed on from their father. But his mother-in-law also lives there. That's an interesting hint. It's the Roman Catholics. I've always said that their popes and their priests can't be married, and Peter's the first priest. Well, Peter's married here. And so that kind of throws a wrench into that whole idea that being married is somehow less holy, or it's not something that a true priest or a true pastor should do, be married. That's taken by some. Well, here, clearly, Peter was married. He was a married man. He had a home. He had a wife to take care of, and most likely a widowed mother-in-law that lived with them. We don't know for sure she was a widow, but that would be pretty typical, to take care of his mother, or her mother at this point. Well, it's something to think about, that the Lord Jesus, actually the Son of God, visits this lowly house, this fisherman's house. It wouldn't have been anything especially fancy, most likely. These are the same two men that were casting nets into the sea, making their living fishing. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, he enters that house. And that alone should make us think, especially on the Lord's Day. Do we have the kind of household, do we have the kind of house where the Lord Jesus is welcome to visit? Undoubtedly, there would have been some trembling, some uncertainty, some wondering what's going to happen. This authoritative preacher, and there is at times a certain discomfort with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God entering our homes, and it is something to think about. Here, the Lord Jesus, he's gone to the house of Simon, and he also, in a sense, he gives that picture in Revelation to the one church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That there is a sense, as we open the Word of God and as we are faithfully reading the Word of God, that Jesus Christ, he still comes into homes. He says, where two or three are gathered, there I am among them, that I will abide with you. He gives these promises. And he still gathers in, you read about in the New Testament, household after household after household being baptized, gathered into his church. There's a sense that Jesus visits homes. And that's something to consider as heads of households, as fathers and mothers. Do we, so to speak, bring the Lord Jesus Christ, invite him into our homes? It's a very personal thing here. It's a very personal picture. The Lord Jesus enters the house of Simon and Andrew. What a privilege, and what a privilege it actually is when we can open the Bible in our homes, when we can read it in family worship, when we can speak and pray, and we're even called to pray that the Lord would be with us and enter our homes. And so we have a home that's blessed with a visit here, but we also have a home where there's a challenge, there's a problem. Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. They told him about her at once. It's a sad scene. Here we have an older lady. Undoubtedly, she couldn't make it to church that day. Can you imagine actually missing church that day? Children, I imagine there's things that you hate missing, don't you? You don't like to miss a program, or you don't like to miss a certain sports event or a birthday party or whatever it is. Well, can you imagine, actually, when we look at this service that day, Simon's wife's mother would have missed it. And there's also many who were sick and those who were demon possessed who actually missed church on that day. It would have been sad. They would have missed out on this authoritative preaching, and they would have missed out on this seeing this miracle, this amazing demonstration of the power of Jesus. And undoubtedly, the picture of them later all kind of flocking to Jesus Christ is a picture of them now seeing they had missed out and wanting to come to the Lord Jesus. Well, here's Simon's wife's mother laying sick at home with a fever. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, actually calls it a great fever or a mega fever. So this is a woman who, what we know about fever, she's probably shaking, sweating, exhausted, feeling terrible. She has a great fever. Remember, we're going through Mark, but Luke was a doctor. So anytime you come to a miracle, it seems like Luke had gone and by God's grace, he had done more research into things and he had talked to more people and he paints the pictures very vividly of these miracles. And so we know this is not just a little bout of the flu or this is not just a little cold. This is a woman who's laid up, who's sick with a fever, who's feeling terrible. And they tell him about her at once. That hints at that right away. They go to Jesus and they say, Simon's mom is very sick. She has a serious fever. What a problem. But look how Jesus handles it. Verse 31. So he came to her and he took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her. It's so simple. It's so quick. He just walks up to this lady and there's no mumbo jumbo, or there's no strange things being said. There's no big long process of a miracle. There's, in some cases, we're called to pray and fast as believers over problems, and we do have to go through a long process of wrestling with a trial and wrestling with a sickness. And you think of the Apostle Paul praying 3 times that the thorn in the flesh would be taken from him. That's the reality God leaves us in, because we are weak and frail people. But look at this Jesus. He hears, he just walks up, holds her hand, lifts her up, the fever leaves her. Just like that. What a picture again of his power. And in the last situation, the last scene, he just said, come out of him, and the demon just left. Here he just lifts her up, and it's like the fever can't stand in his presence. What a hope we have actually in Jesus Christ. Yes, like Paul, we may struggle with thorns in the flesh. Yes, we have valleys of tears to go through. Yes, this world it's not perfect and it's not meant to be perfect, but we serve a Savior and we have a hope in Jesus Christ as Christians that He will lift us up. He's promised that, and it's sure and it's certain. You see, this woman and anybody who was healed in the New Testament, you have to understand these were temporary signs in a sense. Simon's wife's mother died. Everybody who was healed, still at some point, their life went downhill, and they still, in the end, died. They went the way of all of us. These miracles didn't solve their deepest problem in the end, which is the problem of sin. They were pictures of how sin makes us sick and how the Lord Jesus has power over sin and death and the curse, and how the Lord Jesus, just by a word, just by His will, can heal and help, and ultimately that He's the resurrection and the life. And our hopeful faith as Christians is, no matter what we struggle with, the Lord Jesus, Christian, He will lift you up. I promise you that, Christian. No matter what you bring to church today, the burdens and the sadness and the difficulties, Christian, Jesus Christ will lift you up in an even better way than He lifted up this woman. Because it'll be permanent. It will be eternal. It will be in glory with Him. And so this magnifies Jesus to us again, and it should cause our affections and our hopes to look to Him. But then you notice the next line, and she served them. And she served them. Jesus not only heals her sicknesses, He makes His children effective. It's a small thing. It's a humble thing in some ways. It's not like she got up and did great things and fought battles or all these things that we might think are great and wonderful. But it's a beautiful hint that when God works in you as a Christian, and when He heals us of that deeper need, that forgiveness of sins, and He works in hearts and He transforms them, that God's people, they begin to serve. They begin to become servants, and she served them. Says something about this woman, not just the great change in her, but also of God's people throughout the Word of God, that their desire is having been saved from misery and sin, and having been saved by God's grace in Jesus, now they want to serve the Lord God. And here she would have been right away going to cooking the food, making the meal, whatever needed to be done on that day. She served them. Now, it was a Sabbath, so they would have actually, as Jews, they would have been careful with the cooking, but she serves them. And it shows what a great change is in this woman. Last week we looked at how the demon-possessed man, if you look at the contrast in Luke, that demon doesn't even hurt him. And so here's another hint: as the Lord Jesus works, and as he heals, and as he helps, he does so in this complete way. They're renewed, they're restored. He takes all our sins away. Well, now the story continues. The Sabbath afternoon turns into evening. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick, those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. So there were quite a few people here who had heard of Jesus Christ. The news of Jesus had gone out. Somebody must have been going around talking about that miracle of the demon that was cast out. Somebody must have been going out and speaking about this preacher who had come through, Jesus Christ. Somebody had to be telling the neighbors. That's a good sign in this city, isn't it? It's a good sign in us. It's a sign of health when we speak to our spouses about what Jesus has done. When we speak to our children about what Jesus has done, and when we spread the news also to neighbors and to friends and to others, speaking of Jesus Christ and pointing people to how Jesus heals, how he healed many then. Something to think of this day when it comes to Jesus' impact and how people are attracted to him. We'd be there, I think, most of us, at the church service that morning. Obviously, we're here. We can make that parallel. But then there's this picture. The people who missed church due to sickness and weakness, now they also come to Jesus. And there's a picture here of them being poor and needy. They're sick with various diseases. It's actually the Sabbath. Can you imagine this picture? Try to picture it. There's friends and family. Some of them are probably carrying somebody on a stretcher with sticks. And there's somebody else. They've got their brother, and he injured his leg really bad, perhaps, a few weeks ago. And there he is. He's trying to drag him along, and he's hobbling and stumbling and various diseases. There's people with maybe cancers and tumors and viruses and leprosy. And they're all like moths to a flame. You know how when you leave the light out at night, all these different bugs and moths, they all are attracted to this flame. Well, here you see all these poor and these needy people, and even people with demon possession, they're all gravitating to. They're all coming together to Jesus Christ. And he's healing left and right. There he would go. Out of that little house, undoubtedly, all these people gathered around the door, coming to Jesus like moths to a flame. And there he's healing their various diseases. He doesn't even allow the demons to speak. There's an unnatural, a divine power about Jesus Christ. And this is still true. It's still true today. That whatever our diseases are, whatever even our besetting sins are, the answer is in coming to Jesus Christ, and in coming to him often, and in coming as a poor and a needy, and as a weak and as a sick sinner, and admitting, Lord Jesus, I can't do it myself. I can't heal myself. I can't purge my own sins away. I can't deal with even my own problems, Lord Jesus. I don't know how to get through another day. And coming to him as to the light for healing and for help in a time of need. And so the call of the gospel is, like these sick and like these weak people, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus Christ on this Lord's Day. Don't just come to church. Come after church. Come again and again. Come this afternoon. Come this evening. Come to Jesus Christ. Read His Word. Pray to Him. Come even with your sins and your sicknesses. Don't think you have to be perfect before you come. No, come today. Well, the Lord Jesus must have had a difficult day. I don't mean to talk about myself too much, but I've worked in construction. I've worked 16-hour days in different jobs in God's providences. I did all kinds of different hard physical labor jobs, sometimes getting up at 6 in the morning and not getting home from work till 10, 11. I remember one day even 2 in the morning getting home from work and being absolutely exhausted. But I can tell you that preaching alone really, in a lot of ways, makes me more tired than those old work days. I don't know what it is. It's the emotional and the spiritual, and it's exhausting. And here you imagine the Lord Jesus. Maybe it's just public speaking and why. Imagine the Lord Jesus. He's preached and He's ministered. Imagine Him doing the work of a preacher that Sabbath and the work of an ER doctor. Think of what an ER doctor does, rushing around, helping person after person after person, dealing with the sadness. And we know the Lord Jesus, He wept over the condition of this world, and He was saddened by sickness. And He wasn't just a robot. There He was seeing the weaknesses and the pains and the sadness and the brokenness of this world. And His heart would have gone out to these people. And He would have come home at the end of this day preaching and then doctoring. And undoubtedly, He would have been exhausted. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ at times. He's exhausted. But the interesting thing is, even after a long day of ministry and serving and working, what does He do? Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and He departed to a solitary place. And there He prayed. When we have a hard day of work, we need sleep, don't we? And the Lord Jesus, He needed sleep as well, and He needed breaks. And we know that His humanity was so real that He was tired. And yet we see the Lord Jesus. What does He do? He rises early. He goes out to a solitary place and He prays. He's the ultimate example of holiness and righteousness and zeal for worship and for His Father. We looked at that last week, or 2 weeks ago, I think, how everything with Jesus, and especially the Gospel of Mark, it's immediately. He goes here now. He's going there now. He's zealous. He's diligent. He's hardworking. And He's also perfect and zealous in His devotional life. Isn't it hard for many of us to do something like this? To rise up first thing in the morning, to pray, to focus on the Lord, to get our heart straight. The Lord Jesus is perfect in His devotional life in a way that none of us will ever be. And the beautiful thing is the Lord Jesus is constant in His prayer. Hebrews 7, verse 25, it says, He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's able to bring every need. And here we see the Lord Jesus, the mediator. He's praying for His people. You know, the hope for a believer is not that our prayer life is early enough or long enough or good enough that God will like us. If that's your hope, you've got it all backwards. The hope is first that the prayer life of Jesus and the love of Jesus and His relationship with the Father was good enough and perfect enough and early enough and constant enough that He takes our place and He makes intercession. And then, yes, out of that will come now a holy desire. I want to pray. I would like to be more and more in communion with the Father. And yes, that grows over time in a believer. And it starts with small things and days of small fruits. But God's people, they begin to be stirred up that they want to pray like Jesus, and yet their hope is not that their prayers are good enough. Their hope is that Jesus is a perfect mediator, a zealous mediator, a righteous mediator, that He prays for His people forever. And so let our hope first be in Jesus' prayers, and that Jesus prays for you even today, believer. And that He intercedes constantly and perfectly. And that, yes, our meditations will never be perfect. Our prayers will never be perfect. We'll always struggle with distractions. But His are perfect. And then let us also look at the example of the Savior and have a holy desire that we would reflect Him in little ways in our prayer life. And let us be a people of prayer. There's a great power in prayer. There's a great privilege in prayer that we can go to the Father. And there's a picture here that Jesus puts this first day of the week here. The Lord's Day, really. Sunday. Jesus is up early. And He's praying. And He's going to His Father. And He's meeting with His Father. What a privilege that is. What a hope that He's done that for you. Well, then, the disciples, they're stirred up. They're wondering, what's going on? Where's Jesus? They wake up in the morning. He's gone. Something good about this, that they're stirred up, as we read this in the Gospels. They want to be with Jesus. They're wondering, where did He go? They go and they search for Him. They look for Him. Hopefully also, His disciples here today, that when there seems to be some distance from the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're going through a time of spiritual darkness, when you wake up in the morning, as it were, and it seems that the Lord God is no longer near, that you would search for Him. That's what a disciple does. Remembering the Lord Jesus, looking for Him, searching for Him in prayer and using the Word and in seeking His ways and coming to His house, coming to church. And they search for a time. And then they find Him. He's somewhere in a solitary place. That word solitary, actually, it has the meaning of a desert or a wilderness. He's chosen to go pray in a place where people don't come. So there's a picture in that. He wanted to be alone with the Father. He went someplace a person wouldn't normally go. It would be like here going deep into the bush and just going to some place that's not particularly spectacular. It's not a beautiful lake or something. It's not a place that would attract people. It's just a wilderness place nobody would go. And He goes there to be alone with God. But there His disciples come. And they find Him. And they say to Him, everyone's looking for you. So this city of Capernaum, they want to come to see Jesus again. The Sabbath has not been enough for them. They want to hear more. They want to hear more preaching. But Jesus' answer is interesting. In verse 38, He said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." Capernaum was a main town. It was a center. If somebody were to church plant or to start a ministry, a lot of times there's a big deal made in our times of urban ministry. And that's so necessary and it's so needed that churches would be planted in the cities where the Lord God has been forgotten. And this wouldn't be a city in our view, but a good sized town, Capernaum, the sort of main center of a region. It would seem to be that the ball is rolling here. The ministry is starting. People are coming to church and people are hearing about the Lord Jesus. Why wouldn't the Lord Jesus then go back to this town and build up a bigger following? That would seem the logical, practical thing to do. Instead, Jesus said, "Let us go into the next towns. Let's go minister to the small places and the small towns." And He would go to the villages and He would go to the little people in the area. It's counterintuitive. Or however we want to say it. It's backwards. It's not what we would expect humanly. We would say, build a big ministry, build a big church. Instead, Jesus goes to the small people, the little people. He goes to villages. And it's like that parable. He's going into the highways and the byways. Because the sad contrast actually is that Capernaum, in the end, there's some light. And there's some heat. There's great works that have been done there. But you know, many of these people who came to Jesus for healing and who were attracted to Jesus and in this main center were interested in Jesus at first and who were gathered around him, it was superficial. Capernaum, Matthew 11:23, "You, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Capernaum, in the end, in the Gospels, it's a sad story. People come. There's sort of a revival. All kinds of people gathering to see the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus actually knows better. In a sense, he's turning his back already on Capernaum. These people actually didn't want to meet him in truth. They wanted some miracles. They wanted some help. They wanted some excitement. They wanted a show. But they didn't really want Jesus in the end. And it's a sad tale of Capernaum. Mighty works done there that even if they had been done in Sodom. So if Jesus had dropped down and if he had preached the gospel in Sodom, think of how wicked that is. And if he had gone there and done some miracles, Jesus is saying Sodom would have turned around. But Capernaum doesn't. It goes its own way. Most likely behind this, and as we can see from those verses, there's a pride. In the end, they think they're too good for the Savior who dies on the cross and who's come to save them, not from symptoms of sin, but from sin itself. And Capernaum, as Jesus now turns his back on it, yes, he'll visit from time to time, but here, these amazing miracles, they show us that miracles are not really what we need. What we need is an abiding encounter with Jesus Christ and walking with him and staying with him and to be visited by him again and again. What we need is to become poor and needy sinners who invite him into our homes again and again. And there's this hope of the gospel. He was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, that backwoods area, probably tiny, actually. If we would see these synagogues as they're excavated now, most of them just little rooms. Can you imagine? Little dirt huts, mostly. And there's the Son of God, Jesus, going village to village, reaching out to the poor and the needy, bringing them in and gathering them in. And he's preaching this message, repent and believe. And he's going and he's casting out demons. There's a beginning of a story here of attraction to Jesus and then some rejecting Jesus. It's a sad story, but there's great hope here. There's great hope that actually Jesus Christ, he goes and he still visits and the gospel still goes out and it still goes out to sinners, to needy people. You know, the amazing thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is, as sobering as Capernaum is in the end, we all have to admit, every one of us, by our nature and our sin, would reject Jesus in the end, would be like Capernaum. You look even at Jesus' disciples. What happens when Jesus goes to the cross? Even they, though earlier at times when things were going good and when ministry was going good, though they had come to Jesus Christ and though they had looked for him and searched for him early that morning, when it comes to the cross and when it comes to persecution and when it comes to the future hardship, they'll turn their back on Jesus. And every single one of you and me in our human nature would do the same. We're not good enough to come to Jesus. We're not strong enough to stick with him. Every time we've sinned, we've rejected him. And even though he's gone to the cross, sins of omission, we've turned the wrong way. But the hope is that he alone went to the cross for sinners. And that one Lord's day, he would again wake up early in the morning. Here he wakes up early in the morning to pray. There would be another Lord's Day, first day of the week. where he would wake up. He would be risen from the grave for our justification. And so the hope of the gospel is Jesus Christ. He still goes out. He still goes out with this message. And he still goes out inviting you and calling you to come to him, to repent and believe the gospel. Amen. Let us pray.